Good morning, family. Thank you so much, Ms. Cheryl and Ms. Robin, for the choir. Thank you so much for leading us so well this morning. If you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you do, will you please open them to Isaiah chapter 9? Isaiah chapter 9, so that we can talk about Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9. Last week we saw that the first promise of Christmas was given in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman, who is at enmity with the seed of the serpent, will crush the head of the serpent. And the Old Testament brings greater clarity to that promise by calling Abram and God promising to make him into a great nation. And so it is through Israel that all the nations of the world will be blessed. In 2 Samuel, we learn that God would provide a king, and the king of Israel will sit on David's throne forever. And then in Isaiah 7 through 9, the Holy Spirit brings even greater clarity in what I am calling the promise of Christmas. As a child is promised, he will be born of a virgin who is both God and king. This is the promise of Christmas. So that brings us to Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 2 through 7, but we're going to spend most of our time talking about verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness. On them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, and as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor. You have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for fire. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we ask that your name will be made great among the nations. Father, we pray that the kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, and we praise you, O God, for your great provision. You are so good to us. You have given us all that we need, and we know that every good thing that we have comes from your hand. So, Father, this morning, even now, in this your word, would you provide for us one more time, yet again, even now, in this moment, to see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in Isaiah 9? Would we behold him? Would we see him and stand in worshipful wonder? Would we behold his glory and be changed? Father, we ask all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. Before we can take Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 and speak of the birth of Jesus Christ and the promise of Christmas, I want to kind of briefly appropriately note the original context of Isaiah 7 through 9. As many of you probably remember, this nation that God made out of Abraham is now divided. It's split. It's fractured. And you have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah in Isaiah chapter 7. And like when there's Divya, and this makes the king of Judah happens. The king of Israel is going to partner with the king of Assyria, and this makes the king of Judah, Ahaz, quite nervous. Well, perhaps they're going to be bigger and stronger than we are, and they'll come to defeat us. And God says to Ahaz, don't worry, don't fear, everything will be fine. But Ahaz doesn't believe that, and so he starts to talk to Assyria, this pagan nation. So he says, okay, Israel can partner with Syria, and I'll partner with Assyria, and we'll go to war, and all these wonderful things can happen. And that's what Ahaz does in 2 Kings chapter 16. He partners with Assyria, and Assyria does what Assyria can do, defeats Israel, defeats Syria in judgment. But the problem is, they don't stop there. Because God doesn't only judge Israel and Syria, he also judges Judah. By the hands of Assyria themselves, the very nation they had partnered with to protect them from Syria and Israel. I know this is a lot of there's a lot of Syrias going on, which is funny because that's exactly the way Isaac says cereal. So I got distracted for a moment. Anyway, sorry. So that's the way he says it. Cereal, Syria. Anyway, so Ahaz is partnering with Assyria, and that the judgment of God comes to Judah through this powerful pagan nation, Assyria. And there's darkness and war and pain. And it seems like, as Isaiah 8 says, there's a mighty river that's just rising to overcome the nation. And all hope sees lost, and all they can see is darkness. But God will not leave Judah to be destroyed forever. There will be a remnant. There will be a people who will endure, who will be saved. And that's the point of chapter 9. Look with me at verse 2 one more time. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, of them has light shone. And we can read down through verse 5, and there's increasing and multiplying, and there's victory to be shared. This remnant shares in the victory of God. And how is it that God's going to bring about all this victory, all this light? How is he going to do it? That's verses 6 and 7. And he does it. He brings victory, not like you would expect, with a raging warrior on a horse who will conquer Assyria forever. No, he does it in verse 6 through the birth of a baby. Is that not what it says in verse 6? You can see the progress. This will happen, this will happen, this will happen. How will it happen? Verse 6. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And so the victory of God and the very promise of Christmas just so happens to be a child born to a virgin who is both God and King. That's the point of verse 6 and 7. That is the promise of Christmas, and that is how the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent forever. And so I want us to see three basic things today as we turn our eyes towards Christmas, as we prepare for the coming of our Lord. The first one is this: the promise of Christmas is a child born to a virgin. The promise of Christmas is a child who is God. And the promise of Christmas is a child who is King. This is the promise and prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. So when you turn your attention to verse 6, it says, chapter 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And if we read Isaiah 7 through 9 in context, we know that the child that is given in verse 6 is the exact same child who was prophesied about in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And this is how God's victory comes about. Matthew tells us in Matthew 1:21-22, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this is the great mystery of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 7, and the fulfillment in the Gospels, in the birth of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary, overshadows her with power of the Most High, so that she can give birth to God incarnate. God becomes man while remaining holy God and holy man. This is a wonderful and beautiful mystery. Two natures in one person, fully divine, fully human, united but not mixed or confused in any way. This is the mystery of Christ incarnate. And I want you to notice the grace of the passage. A child is given. A child is born to who? For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. He comes, God comes, not in a way that is not like us, but God comes to us as one of us. This is the great beauty and the great mystery of the incarnation. On his shoulders, all the government will rest. And that child in the manger has power and authority and dominion over the entire universe. The promise of Christmas, beloved, is the birth of a human child born to a virgin. One writer says it this way: we need an Emmanuel, a God with us. We need a day's man, a mediator, one whose nature, position, and character might enable him to appear between God and man and lay hands upon both. Such we now have in the God-man Christ Jesus. The promise of Christmas is that God becomes a man born of a virgin. Is this not just like God? Is this not just like God? Like, if you're reading Isaiah 1 through 8, and you're expecting a coming victory, he just turns the tables. No armies, no warriors. The crying little baby in the manger is the victory of God, and that is the promise of Christmas. But this infant, this baby born of a virgin, is proclaimed and called amazing, royal, divine names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It was appropriate in the ancient world to cast names on royal figures. And so we have four, they use five, but nevertheless, what we have here are names and titles for one who is both God and man. He is declared to be a wonderful counselor. And when they use the word wonderful, it's not like we often use it. So if I were to say cinnamon rolls are wonderful, that is true. But that is not how Isaiah is using the phrase. It's not wonderful like really, really good. It is wonderful as in divine wonder worker. If you look all throughout the Old Testament, we see this word wonder as used to describe the great works of God. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? That's who he is. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt in you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. He is proclaimed to be a wonderful counselor because incarnate he is God and man who can do wonderful, miraculous works. Colossians 2 tells us that hidden in Jesus Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is a wonder-working, divine, miracle worker. And he counsels us well with truth. He is a wonderful counselor. In his words of Holy Scripture, we have what is true. In his ministry, we have what is true. And so Christmas is a wonderful time. A wonderful time to go back and rest in the revealed words of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, which are our great and wonderful counselor. Can I tell you something? Every day of your life, without you even realizing it, the world is counseling you. It's teaching you. Everything's didactic. Everything is. You don't realize it, but it is. Every show you watch, every song you listen to on the radio, every advertisement you see, everything is trying to teach you something about what the world is and who you are in relation to the world. But it is only found here, in the wonderful counselor, where we can rest in what is true. It's in him that we understand who we rightly are. It is in him who we understand what's right about the world. It is him. He is the true, faithful, wonderful counselor. The promise of Christmas is those longing for wisdom, who feel like they've lost and gone astray, who need guidance. The promise of Christmas is for you. Jesus Christ, the promise of Christmas is a wonderful counselor. Not only is he a wonderful counselor, but he is mighty God. Now, this is one is very obvious. Clearly, this shows and declares that the child, the promise of Christmas, is God. He is mighty in the fact that he is a strong warrior. I'm reminded of a Psalm 24:8 that speaks of Christ as mighty in battle. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Jesus Christ, that baby in a manger born of a virgin, is mighty God. And this should be a great encouragement to you, that he is a strong warrior. Because Ephesians tells us, brothers, that we don't fight against rulers, against authorities, not against flesh and blood, but against cosmic powers, which are over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But the infant in the manger is mighty God. And that mighty God fights for you. I said to you last week that Satan will not take December off, and he won't. But the hope, the trust, the guidance is the promise of Christmas, who is a mighty warrior. He is mighty God. And the enmity between the seed and the serpent of the woman is still felt today. But on the cross, he defeated him. And one day, Satan will look up and see the vision that John saw, and this is what he will see. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule over them with rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The promise of Christmas is a child born to a virgin who is mighty God, and that mighty God fights for you. And all those who turn to him and look to him will share in his victory. The promise is Christmas is a baby born of a virgin who is mighty God. He's a wonderful counselor. He is mighty God, and he is an everlasting Father. Now, this one is kind of confusing. This one throws us off a little bit, at least if you're sensitive to talking about God, right? So normally, we reserve the word Father for God the Father. That's very, very clear. It's not normal to speak of Jesus as a Father. And this is important because, remember, the Father isn't the Son or the Spirit. The Son's not the Father or the Spirit. And the Spirit's not the Father or the Son, right? So we believe in God, the Holy Trinity, one God in three persons. So has Isaiah confused the Father and the Son? Well, no. Jesus is fatherly, father-like. In fact, when he forgives the paralytic, he calls him son. Son, your sins are forgiven. So the promise of Christmas is a child who will have a fatherly nature towards all those who have faith in him. He will be present. He will provide. He will protect. That is who Jesus is. Now, there are some of you in this room, especially during the Christmas season, who desperately need the promise of Christmas, that the baby born of a virgin will be an eternal father, who will have a demeanor and a nature towards you which is fatherly. And that is because the majority of your life, the idea of fatherhood was brokenness and pain and hurt. And so Christmas time can be a time when we reflect on our parents and our relationships, and all we can see is brokenness. All we can see is the lack of just failure and pain and hurt, or the grief that causes. And the promise of Christmas is for you. The promise of Christmas is for you. It is the promise, listen to me, that God will always protect you. He will always be present with you. He will never abandon you, forsake you, or hurt you. The promise of Christmas is the baby born of a virgin who has a fatherly demeanor toward all of his children. He has a fatherly demeanor, and he reveals the Father himself. That's what Jesus says in John 10:38. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And so Jesus is fatherly towards us, and he reveals God the Father to us. He had a father who loved, was present, cared, provided, should have had a father who loved, was present, cared, provided, played, and protected. Should have had a father who loved, was present, cared, provided, played, and protected you your whole life. Every single one of you. But the reconciliation that God brings to the world is making all those things right, and so that through faith in Christ, you can forever be a son and daughter of God the Father. So the promise of Christmas, beloved, the promise of Christmas is for you, not just to sing songs of joy and to get presents. The promise of Christmas is a reconciling promise where he takes all that which is broken and fractured and makes it right yet again. He's a wonderful counselor. He is mighty God, and he is governor or a king. He's a prince, and his rule and his reign will be defined by and reign as a governor or a king. He's a prince, and his rule and his reign will be defined by peace. As a governor or a king, he's a prince, and his rule and his reign will be defined by peace. I was reflecting upon this earlier this week, and I was reminded about the very masculine movie Miss Congeniality. Okay? I was thinking about this movie, and for those of you who haven't seen it, it's about a police officer who goes undercover in like what is supposed to be like a Miss America pageant or something like that. And there's a particular scene in this movie where they mock the responses of all the contestants to this question: what is the greatest need of society? And they have all this role of world peace, world peace, world peace. It's always world peace, world peace. And so they ask her, and she says, the greatest need for society is greater penalties for parole violators. And there's dead silence. And then she says, world peace. And everyone claps and laughs. And see, why is that funny? Why is it funny? Why are they pointing this out? Because world peace is not a great answer, because of course we all want world peace. But it's so unachievable. Like, all of human history is a record how humans and human kings cannot bring peace. It's the yearning of our heart, and we can't make it happen. But the promise of Christmas, beloved, is the one who comes to rule and reign forever, to bring peace with God and bring peace between men. I love what scholar John Oswalt says. He says, somehow through him will come the reconciliation between God and man, and that will then make possible reconciliation between man and man. He is Prince of Peace. And yet again, there are so many of you in this room who need the promise of Christmas that the boy born of a virgin will be the Prince of Peace. Because the majority of your life is fractured, broken, and marked by unreconciliation. But in the gospel, as we wait for that eternal day, God does something amazing. He makes all those who are in him peacemakers. What is the call? What do we do? How do we proclaim that Christ is Prince of Peace in a broken and fractured world? Brothers and sisters, you are the ones who go and give little glimpses of light that peace is coming because you are a peacemaker. And so you can, Christian, rest and be content with broken, fractured, painful relationships, but that's not the way of Christ. And through reconciliation and forgiveness and grace and peacemaking, we proclaim to the world that this is not the way it's supposed to be, and one day it all will be made right. So the promise of Christmas is a baby born to a virgin who is God, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But this God is also king. So here's what we have in verse 7. In verse 7, we have the continual outworking of God's promise to David. Do you remember God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7:16? In 2 Samuel 7:16, God promises that the seed of David will sit on his throne forever. Sit on his throne forever. And that's what he says in 7:16. In your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And so here in Isaiah, we have this culmination of this promise that God will keep this promise while giving a son to sit on that throne who is eternal God incarnate. And that's why it will sit forever. And I want you to notice the way this king rules. Because there's a yearning in your heart, whether you realize it or not, for what this king can bring. He will rule on that throne with justice and righteousness. He will not rule with brokenness or corruption or lies, backdoor deals that we can't see. He will rule and reign with righteousness and justice. And he will do that. He will do that because he is justice and he is righteousness, do you see? The reason why earthly kings and earthly presidents and earthly dictators and rulers can't do this is because this nature is not inherent to them. It's foreign to them. They're naturally unjust. They're naturally unrighteous. But Jesus is justice. He is righteousness. And that righteousness and justice is present in the manger. That's the promise of Christmas. So we will spend eternity, beloved. We will spend eternity worshiping a king. And as we do, there will be no unrighteousness to be found as far as the eye can see. Injustice will no longer approach our mind or our hearts. It will be gone forever. That's the promise of Christmas. Notice in verse 7 that there's an increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. We will enjoy and increasingly appreciate what it's like to dwell with God forever in peace, no injustice, no unrighteousness. And these promises, beloved, these promises of Christmas are sure and certain as ever. Why? Notice the end of verse 7. Who will do this? Who will bring these promises about? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so we celebrate the fulfillment of God's promises at Christmas. We remember the baby born of a virgin in the manger who is God and King. And so we remember and we reflect and we look forward to the day when all the rest of his promises will be realized in our life and he'll return and come back, defeat Satan, sin, and death forever, and we'll dwell with him for eternity. His promises are sure and certain because it is God who will do this. The promise of Christmas is a baby born of a... Some of y'all are going to have a hard time on the way home because I've said virgin like 25 times, right? The promise of Christmas is the baby born of a virgin, which is important, right? I'm not saying it, just say it's important. Vital. Has to happen. Vital. Who will be both God and King. So in light of these things, I want to ask you to prepare for Christmas in three ways. In three ways. Along with your shopping, along with hot chocolate and songs and movies, do all those things. Absolutely enjoy it as much as possible. But I want you to prepare for Christmas in three ways. I want you to prepare for Christmas by being grateful for God's fulfilled promises. Being grateful for God's fulfilled promises. The story of Christmas is the story of God keeping his promises. And we live in a world where people don't keep their promises. They don't keep their promises. But God does. And Christmas is the reality. It's the reminder that God has spoken and kept his promise. That the presence of God in the manger is that kept promise. And so we are filled with gratitude. Filled with gratitude. Each one of us, every single one of us in this room, can reflect upon these promises and ask God to cultivate in our hearts gratitude and thankfulness. Where there is no gratitude, where there is no thankfulness. Satan is quickly behind you. He's quickly behind you. So we have gratitude and we have thankfulness. Prepare for Christmas by worshiping Jesus Christ, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Beloved, just behold your God in worship. Like, behold your God in worship. That's Christmas. Behold your God in worship, who's a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. There is not a single person in this room who could not dwell more on the glory of Jesus Christ. There's not a single person in this room who could not meditate more on his sovereignty and his divinity and his counsel and his Prince of Peace and his everlasting name. Not a single person. Not a single person could say, I thought too much about Jesus today. I'll take the rest of the day off. Behold his endless well of wonder and glory, and behold him in worship. Third, prepare for Christmas by obeying the king who sits on David's throne. Oh, he is a king, beloved. He is gracious, he is wonderful, he is fatherly, but he is a king. And so the best way to celebrate Christmas is to walk in faithful obedience to him. Walk in faithful obedience to the king. Repent of sin. Grieve over sin. Turn away from it and walk in a manner that's pleasing to him. Prepare for Christmas by obeying the king who sits on David's throne. The promise of Christmas is a child born of a virgin who is both God and king. You should be able to delight in him with a well of wonder for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us his glory. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we have the promise of a child given to us, a son born who is mighty God and who is king, who reigns and rules. And so, Lord, we ask that you would allow us to see and just worship, direct our attention, our minds, our affections to this great and glorious God, that we might be changed by him. Father, it is my prayer that if there be any in the room who don't know Jesus, if they have not received the grace of God in salvation by your grace through Jesus Christ and in the Spirit, I just pray, Lord, that you would just draw them to yourself. God, that you would draw them to yourself this morning. They would live not a second longer in bondage to darkness and sin. God, open their eyes and allow them to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ so they may run to him and be changed forever. God, ask all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.